Let's turn together to that passage that we read in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 20. Verse 12, we read, "And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." And time and again in the Acts of the Apostles, we see how God the Holy Spirit worked among them in such a way that notwithstanding the persecutions and the setbacks, they would be encouraged in remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and in serving Him. So we take up the theme this evening of the believer's comfort. The believer's comfort. First of all, just some recapitulation that brings before us these various sources of comfort that we might describe as ordinary, in the sense that they are not extraordinary, and these things still apply in our own day. And when we looked at this passage last week, we saw that in verse 7 there, these circumstances take place on the first day of the week. And we're meeting here together this evening upon the first day of the week. Often our diaries mislead us these days. They will persist in beginning with a Monday, which of course is the first day of the working week, if we want to put it like that, and may have some importance in that connection. But relegating the Lord's Day to the end of the week is quite inappropriate. So you need to get these days a Trinitarian Bible Society diary, and at least you do get a diary that begins with Sunday as the first day of the week. This is the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And when we gather together for worship, that should be very much upon our minds. What kind of religion would we have, dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ had remained in the grave? If his work had terminated at Calvary? How we give thanks that the Savior, who was crucified, dead and buried, as the ancient creed known as the Apostle Creed puts it, crucified, dead and buried. Yes, he was really dead. And he was buried in that tomb. But it goes on the first day, he rose again from the dead. Now, what amazing comfort that was to the New Testament church, that they were worshiping not a dead Savior, but a living Savior. And what a comfort that is to us this evening, to know this very same truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, risen again from the dead, ascended into heaven. There he sat down at the right hand of Almighty God, and he rules till all his enemies be made his footstool. He is vibrant with life. And as you know, the book of Revelation brings that before us again and again. The Savior really is in control as the King of glory, the King of kings. And he who is there present with Almighty God. He is the Lamb of God. And so we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died in the place instead of sinners such as we. He gave himself as the sacrificial lamb. He made peace by the blood of his cross, that we unworthy sinners might come together as on such an occasion as this, and do so with such a comfort of soul, of knowing that we will be received by God, that we will be received by God on the basis of the highest conceivable sacrifice, that the eternal Son himself was incarnate and lived among men that perfect life. And there at Calvary, he gave himself in our place and stead. And on the third day, he rose again. Now these disciples coming together are coming together with these things upon their minds. These things were so fresh in their recollection. These things had taken place in their own lifetime. And these things encouraged them in the face of the persecutions of both Jews and later of the Roman Empire, encouraged them to be steadfast in the faith. We're reminded of the Christ who rose on that first day of the week 2,000 years ago. The disciples had come together to break bread. And we say that is what took place there, verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. The Christ who is with us this evening is the Christ of the communion. He is the Christ of the Lord's Supper. He is the Christ who spoke about the breaking of bread and spoke about the wine that was in the cup. We have those words of the Apostle Paul, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And you see, that is set before us then in the communion, Christ crucified. And to these early Christians, those at least who had been Jews, that was a very powerful symbolism. They were used to the sacrificial lamb, the lamb slain. And how frequently we find in the Old Testament scriptures that sacrifice of the lambs mentioned, that there might be that faithful presentation in the Old Covenant period of the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah as the Lamb of God. The Lamb for sacrifice. For we are all sinners here. And there is no way that we can in any way make amends with respect to our sins. Our guilt is upon us. We cannot remove it, except it be that we be washed in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, for these folk, they had this encouragement that they met together on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. They met together in order that they might break bread, that they might gather at the table of the Lord, that they might be reminded of that solemn occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples there, instituted the Lord's Supper and showed to them that these memorials would speak of himself for generations and centuries to come, as the Lamb of God slain, as the Redeemer of sinners, as the King of glory. In this situation, the Apostle Paul preached to them. We're reminded by this preaching of the apostles that Christ comes in power into his church. And on this particular occasion, it pleased the Lord to demonstrate that his own power in a most convincing way. Let us read again verses 9 and 10 in the chapter. "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." He is not in some swoon. He has not just fainted. Luke, the doctor, you remember, Luke, the physician, tells us that this young man was dead. The spirit had left the body, and he was in that state of death. Verse 10, "And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." How we would desire to be able to do that when a loved one dies. If we could bring them back from the dead. If it were God's will that it might be so, how desirous we would be to be reunited with father or mother or son or daughter or friend or whatever the relationship might be. We have to face up to the fact in life that death is a devastating thing. It was certainly before I attended secondary school that my mother died. And consequently, I knew as a young chap this absolute severance that takes place in death. And so these folk are suddenly troubled and disturbed at what has taken place among them. One of their number has died. And they are well familiar with the severance that that involves. But as the Apostle Paul deals with this particular situation, he has this word of comfort for them. Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. That it pleased the Lord Jesus Christ on that particular occasion, as he had done in the days of his flesh before, to restore this young man to life. So we are reminded that the Christ who comes among us this evening is the Christ of omnipotence. He is the Christ of almighty power. He comes into the midst of his church by his word and spirit. What wonders had taken place already in connection with the preaching of the Apostle Paul in other circumstances. How many folk were converted as a result of the preaching of this one man, we do not know. But we know that his ministry was attended by God the Holy Spirit in power. And here, as it were, on this particular occasion, there is given a visible demonstration of how great is this power of the Spirit of Christ. He who was dead is raised to life. And so we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ who comes to his people in power. And we trust, surely, that that will be our experience here this evening, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Now we see the comfort then of these folk, this young man Eutychus among them, having been raised again from the dead. They experience that sense of loss, that great breach, as it were, that we cannot in any way answer to. We cannot bring back folk from the dead. Even the natural man has his saying, when you're dead, you're dead. And he knows that that is the end of life in this world. But it pleased the Lord on this particular occasion to demonstrate that his own power, and that his power is a power of resurrection. And so they were greatly comforted. Notice these three aspects of the comfort that they enjoyed on this particular occasion. And obviously afterwards in the remembrance and recollection of this occasion. The restoration of life. In this particular case excelled. Because the man was already dead, and humanly speaking, nothing could be done about it but to give the man a decent burial. But God had other things in mind on this particular occasion. And God's comfort for his people is often the result of amazing circumstances. Now, we're not treading into the zone of suggesting that we should be expecting miracles in our own day. So much of the Church of Christ at this present time is taken up with the miraculous, the expectation of miracles, and so on. And yet the Apostle Paul himself, if you remember, describes the miracles performed in connection with his own ministry as the signs of an apostle. Why were things like this happening? They were happening because Paul was one of those who had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to that special position of being foundational church officers for the establishment of the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that particular capacity, for Paul and the other 11 apostles, plus Matthias, once he was appointed, God was pleased to attend their ministry with these wonderful miracles. And so the Apostle Paul could write there to the believers at Corinth and draw their attention to the fact that God's own seal had been upon his ministry as an apostle, one of those chosen as a church officer for the foundation of the Church of Christ, to continue that work of the Saviour himself as the chief cornerstone of it all. And yet, having said all of that, and the termination of miracles in the church, as the apostles themselves passed away, passed on to glory to be with Christ, which is far better, and those who had received the gifts of miracles from them, they also, that generation, passed away. And the days of authentic miracles ceased. But that does not mean that the significance of these miracles does not continue as a comfort in the church today. Now, oftentimes, Christians do witness amazing circumstances. We're not to confuse these with what took place with respect to Eutychus, but we are to recognize that it is the same God, it is the same power whereby these amazing circumstances come to pass. It might be, for example, an unexpected recovery from what has been viewed as a fatal disease. And we are expecting our friend to die and to pass on into the next life. And then a completely unexpected recovery. And we know that the hand of God is in these things. It might be a pastor's release from prison in a foreign land, where there is a most oppressive regime, and the church never expects to see their pastor again, because he has been taken captive. He has been thrust into prison. He will receive some show trial, and he will be put to death. And we have read such stories of how God in his providence intervenes and this particular person is released again and returns to his friends. Or it might be some most remarkable deliverance in some other way. The Apostle Paul's prompt and believing action on this particular occasion reminds us to have fully charged batteries, always ready for the circumstances of the day, spiritually speaking. You don't like to go out to your automobile in the winter, endeavor to start it, and there is no power there. And so, dear friends, in connection with the witness of the church, how important it is that we have our hearts stirred up by occasions such as this to confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to us his Spirit. We see then that they proceeded with this breaking of bread. Verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the day, break of day, so he departed. We must never let the worship of God become routine, so that we expect nothing much in spiritual terms. We come to the New Testament scriptures, and what we find is that in these various institutions of the Lord, as practiced in his church, his power was put forth. Hearts were strengthened and warmed in these folk. And so we must be seeking the Lord, that it might be with us. We need that spiritual reviving. And we are promised that spiritual reviving. We look out on the circumstances of our own day and what is taking place in our nation and what is taking place in the religious world and so on. And it can be so disheartening. But we must take heart and we must be strengthened, knowing that the Lord Jesus is still in charge of his church. Now again and again in the Acts of the Apostles, as we have proceeded, we have seen the importance of the fellowship of the saints at different levels. Whether it is that personal fellowship, as Paul enjoyed with Aquila and Priscilla, whether it is the worship of the saints in the congregation of the saints, in these different aspects of our relationships, one with another, we are to seek that enlivening, strengthening, and encouraging which gives to us the wherewithal to live the life of faith in a society that has cast off, alas, the Christian religion. No doubt you have had that experience with other believers. You scarcely noticed the clock. The time ticked on, and soon it was midnight, as on this particular occasion. It was not small talk or even big talk about the things of this world, but with an eye to Christ, in the conversation that took place, you felt the warmth and the presence of the Lord and were reluctant to go home. Well, so it was with these dear folk on this particular occasion. And why not, when one had just been raised from the dead among them? How that would quicken their souls to the consideration of the Christian faith, of the beauty of Christ, and of the things of the world to come. You remember how in those dark times, before the coming of the Lord, those times of Malachi the prophet, so much was amiss. The religious fabric of the day was shot through with hypocrisy. The people lacked that fervency of spirit in serving the Lord. But you see, he records the fact that there were faithful, believing Jews who had a heart for the things of God, who were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, who were enlivened by the word of truth. And Malachi comments there in Malachi 3 and 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that an amazing thing? That as we meet here this evening, gathered around the Word of God, God himself is remembering in heaven faithful-hearted people. And is your name and my name there in God's book of remembrance? Them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. How privileged we are, dear friends, that it should be so. Now, we cannot overlook the fact that this matter of resurrection brought great comfort to these believers. In verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. It reminds us of the comfort that we enjoy in consequence of trusting Christ and resting upon his word and having the application of that truth to our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. We must not overlook the fact that this that took place was a proof of God's resurrection power in Christ. Nothing less, dear friend, than the raising of the dead. We've got no medicine that can accomplish that. We've got no human powers that can accomplish that. And so our attention is drawn to God in Christ as the one only mediator between God and men. And so this raising of Eutychus, whose name you remember meant the fortunate, this raising of Eutychus reminds us of the believer's spiritual resurrection. How is it with your heart this evening? Have you a heart for Christ? Have you the experience of that eternal life which he came to bring? If it is so, you know that that is a result of a fundamental change in you. For the Bible makes it plain that we are all by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what we are. We are dead to spiritual things, dead to the things of God's word, dead to the operations of God the Holy Spirit. But you see, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves no longer in bondage to sin and Satan and death. We can indeed see that our past is buried and our present is lively, spiritually lively, and our future is glorious. So the Apostle Paul, reflecting upon these things as he writes to the Christians at Ephesus in chapter 2 of his epistle, puts it this way: you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What a picture, dear friend. This is the picture of you. This is the picture of your life outside of Christ. The apostle goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This raising from the dead of Eutychus would remind those believers, and reminds believers here this evening, of that spiritual change that has taken place in us. Nothing less than a spiritual resurrection. For we have been given new hearts and new life, and the deadness of nature has been taken away. Now, the raising of Eutychus also reminds us of Christ's bodily resurrection. And we must emphasize that, Christ's bodily resurrection. It is not that the spirit of Jesus lives on after his death, as various liberal theologians have suggested for the meaning of the resurrection. What was meant by these resurrection accounts of Jesus in the Holy Scripture was that these apostles saw some living on of Christ in his church. No, not at all. But these particular passages are to be taken literally so. That when they searched for the body of Jesus, they did not find it. And the reason was that that body of the Lord had been restored to life and reunited with the Spirit of Christ. And so he is alive today. To what lengths the chief priests and Pharisees went to prevent any suggestion of such a thing. They came to Pilate saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate responded to them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can." And Matthew reports, "So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." How glad we are for that providential circumstance whereby they were constrained to do everything within their power to demonstrate that this Jesus was not risen again from the dead. But what unbelieving folly, dear friends, to think that men could thwart God's eternal purpose and the word of Christ that he would rise again from the dead, having paid the price of sin. It makes me smile sometimes how that watch that they set served only to be unwelcome messengers to the Jewish authorities that Christ was risen indeed. Have those words of Matthew's Gospel 28. And verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." Now this raising of Eutychus also reminds us of the believer's final resurrection. What a theme here, dear friend. That these very mortal bodies in which we meet together this evening are to be raised again incorruptible. Such is the power of God, and such is the virtue and merit of Christ as the Lamb of God, that yes, these very mortal bodies are to be raised again, all glorious and incorruptible, like unto this resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. Think of 1 Corinthians and 15, from verse 50 and following, where Paul writes, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Dear friends, I guarantee to you that there will be a wonderful serenity and joy in your countenance on that day when the dead in Christ are raised, when we are reunited to these mortal bodies, when they are no longer in the weakness that we presently experience, but all glorious in the image of Christ. Not a little comforted, says Luke. In our English idiom here, not a little comforted means greatly comforted. Not just a little bit. Greatly comforted. And this is how we must be every day if we are believers in the Lord Jesus, whatever the circumstances. Not a little comforted, but greatly comforted. So Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. "Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." May God bless his word to our hearts.